Say this. I want to say thank you to everyone that came out and helped make the Vacation Bible School the great success that it was. God was honored and God was glorified. Some souls were born again into the kingdom of God, and we're thankful for that. A lot of hard work has gone in to make this Vacation Bible School a great success that it was. And as we think about the teaching, we think about the games, we think about the crafts, we think about the puppets, and those that worked in the audio video ministry. But most of all, we're thankful for the one that took care of the supper every night, amen. We are Baptists, we like to eat, right? And we had some good food each and every night. And you all gave to help make this possible. And so any kind of rewards that are manifested for us laid up in heaven ahead of time, you'll get some of that reward as well. We're just thankful for that, and God is surely has been good. Well, last week, and I say last week, but not last week, 2 weeks ago, we began a series of messages, and I preached an introductory message entitled, What Makes a Great Church? In that message, we learned that a great church is where the presence of God dwells. And then we understood it's where the power of God is demonstrated. But lastly, we understood that a great church is where the principles of God are declared. And I like to think, as we meditated upon that for these past 2 weeks, that we would look at Sharon Baptist Church and we would say, yes, we are doing a great job and we are a great church. And this is where the presence of God dwells. This is where the power of God is demonstrated. This is where the principles of God's word are preached and declared in the sanctuary, in the preaching hour, and in our Sunday schools. But we also realize this, that a great church only arises from great members. And if you want to be a great church, guess what? It must come from great members. So let's start by asking yourself a question this morning. So here's the question. I want you to think about it in your heart and answer it in your heart this morning. What kind of church would our church be if every member was just like you? Let's think about it. What kind of church would our church be if every member was just like you? Would we be a great church? Or would we just be a good church? Or would we just be something else? And I think the reality is that our church is what we are as members. So if we are great members, we have a great church. If we're good members, we have a good church. And if we're not great or good, we're something else, which is really not very good at all. And today I want us to see great church members are growing church members. You know, too often churches focus on the numerical growth than our spiritual growth. Then I'm all for numerical growth. Nobody likes to have a service and preach to just one person. If we have 100 seats, we like to see 100 seats filled. But I think too often we focus on numerical growth rather than spiritual growth. And sometimes what is essential for genuine spiritual growth is sacrificed to achieve numerical growth. Here's the truth. You can have a very large crowd, but yet still have a spiritually immature congregation. And who wants that? I don't think anybody wants that. I'd rather have 10 faithful people who serve God and love God and are mature in the things of God than 100 people who don't do anything for God. Well, the true measure of a great church is never found in the numbers. And I think that God is interested in numbers. One of his books in his Bible was called Numbers. I think God is interested in numbers, and we ought to be interested in numbers as well. But the true measure of a great church is never found in the number of people that come on a Sunday morning. The true measure of a great church is found in the spiritual maturity of those members. There are many who can call themselves a child of God. But when you look at their life, they would say this, I'm completely satisfied with who I am and what I'm doing. They see their salvation as a ticket to heaven and just a way out of hell. And that's not bad to think along that, but if that's your only thinking, then I think you missed the boat. We sometimes would say this, they've gotten in, they're saved, they're born again, but they never have gotten on. So they receive Christ as their Savior, but they stopped right there and are not growing in the Lord. They're saved, but they have little or no spiritual growth. And if we're going to have a great church here at Sharon Baptist Church, it will require us to have a growing membership. So let's stand for the reading of God's Word this morning from 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 18. And then we'll come together for a word of prayer, asking the Lord to challenge our hearts as he sees fits to do so this morning on this matter of making a great church growing church members. So the Bible says in 2 Peter 3 and verse 18, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen." Father, we bow our head and our hearts before you this morning. Oh, Father, we're so thankful for this last verse in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 18. Father, challenging us to grow in grace, to grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And the outcome of that, Father, is that you would receive glory both now and forever. Father, we pray for those that could be here this morning that have never put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Father, I'm asking that the Holy Spirit of God might convict their heart of their need, Father, to be saved. May they be convicted of their sinfulness. May they come to understand the righteousness that's available in Christ Jesus. May they come to see, Father, that he died on the cross in order that they might be saved so that they don't have to die and go to that place called hell. But, Father, they can enter into a wonderful relationship with Jesus. So, Father, I pray for the lost, but yet, Father, I pray for the Christians as well. And, Father, no doubt a majority of the people here today would claim the name of Christ as their Savior. Some are members of this church, Father. Some are just regular attenders. And some are visiting here today. And, Father, we ask that those who claim the name of Christ today, whether they unite with this church or unite with another church or just visiting here today, Father, they would understand this, that if they want to have a great church where they attend God, they would become and begin to be a growing church member. So, Father, work in lives today. Save the lost. Strengthen your children today in this area of growth. And, Father, we pray for those that cannot be here today. Father, again, some are sick and not feeling well. Some of our immediate family members are sick and traveling. I pray for them, Father. Raise them up again from their sick bed. Watch over them as they travel to their appointed place. Bring them back again safely to us, and we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name I pray. Amen, and you may be seated. Notice, first of all, this morning, if you and I are going to be growing Christians, and we ought to be growing Christians, we have to have a life, number one, that's given by Christ. We have to have a life that's given by Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 2, the Bible speaks about newborn babes. And the word speaks about a new convert or someone who has recently been saved. And when each of us are first saved, when we are first born again, the Bible calls us newborn babes. That word newborn indicates that salvation is a birth. 1 Peter 1 and verse 23, we find that Peter speaks of this birth. He says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And when Peter spoke about being born again, he was saying that salvation is the second birth. It's a birth from above. Our first birth, when we're born here into this world, is a physical birth. But the second birth, being born again, receiving Christ as our personal Savior, is a spiritual birth. In our first birth, or our physical birth, we receive life from our parents. But in the second birth, our spiritual birth, we receive life from Jesus Christ. And this life given by Christ, notice, first of all, is offered by grace. It's offered by grace. I think the first thing that we have to understand this morning is about this life that's given by God is that we cannot earn it of ourselves. It's a life that is offered by God's grace and grace alone. The Bible tells us in Titus 2 and verse number 11, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Likewise, the Bible says in Ephesians 2 and verse number 8, for by grace are you saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. You see, saying that salvation is by grace means that we can't do anything to save ourselves. We can't buy our salvation with the money that you just placed in the offering plate. We can't earn our salvation by our good works. As a matter of fact, the prophet says our works are as filthy rags. We can't be saved by just being good. The Ten Commandments will not save us. We are saved by grace through faith in what Christ has done for us, and that alone. Even at our very best, the Bible tells us in Romans 3 that we all come short of the glory of God. Walter Knight said this: when a person works an 8-hour day and receives a fair day's pay for their time, that's a wage. When a person competes with an opponent and receives a trophy for their performance, that's a prize. When a person receives an appropriate recognition for their long service or their high achievement at work, that's an award. But when a person is not capable of earning a wage, can win no prize, and deserves no reward, yet receives a gift anyway, that's a picture of God's unmerited favor. And this is what we mean when we talk about the grace of God. Well, the life by Christ is offered by grace, but then notice something else this morning. It's a life that is received by faith. Again, the Bible states this in Ephesians 2 in verse number 8, "For by grace are you saved through faith." Understand this, that we cannot earn our salvation, but we can accept it by faith. We can receive it by faith. And what does that mean to accept salvation by faith? What does that mean to say, I'm going to receive salvation by faith? Let me just put it very plainly to you this morning. It's to believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins according to the Scriptures. He died, he was buried. 3 days later, he rose again from the grave, and 40 days later, he ascended back unto the Father. And you must personally accept and receive what Jesus Christ has done for you, because it's by faith we can't earn our salvation. 1 Corinthians 15 and verses 3 and 4 gives us what the gospel is. And Paul, writing, says this: "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which also I received." So Paul's simply saying, hey, I'm going to give you something that I got myself. And he goes on to say how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Understand this morning what Jesus did. He did for each and every one of us. No one is left out in this salvation by grace through faith. Paul, writing to Timothy, says this in the 4th chapter and in the 10th verse: "For therefore we labor and suffer reproach. We trust in a living God who was the," get the wording, "Savior of all men." He's the Savior of all men. Thank God for that. No one is left out. Now, there'll be some that rejects the Savior, and they'll die and go to that terrible place called hell. Not because God doesn't love them, but because you reject what Christ has done for you on the cross of Calvary. And then the verse goes on to say this: "Because we trust in the living God who was the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe." I like 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2. The Bible says this: "And he," speaking about Christ, "is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." You see, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all might come unto him for repentance. That word propitiation is just a big word that means this: to satisfy the wrath of God against sin. You see, ever since the beginning of the garden and Adam and Eve, when they sinned, someone had to pay for that sin. And understand this, it means to turn away God's wrath. It means to offer a sacrifice that appeases God's just judgment and righteous anger against all those that have sinned. And get this, Boy, if you understand this, you'll shout glory, hallelujah, Pastor. Jesus just isn't the propitiator. He's the propitiation. He's what satisfies the justice of God for your sin. And all we have to do is just accept or receive what he's done for us on this cross that's pictured right here behind me this morning. It's like receiving a free gift. If I'm going to offer you a brand new Bible, all you have to do is take the Bible from my hand. As long as this Bible is in my hand, guess what? It's not yours. It's mine. That's the way salvation is. It's already been paid for. It's already there. What you have to do is just reach out and receive it by faith because God's grace is so good to us. And so, if you're here this morning and do not know Christ as your Savior, I would encourage you this morning to receive Christ, repent of your sins, and trust in Him. You see, Jesus Christ has purchased salvation for every man, every woman, every teenager, every boy, and every girl. He purchased it for everyone. All you have to do is just reach out by faith and receive it. And when you do that, the Bible says you become a newborn babe. In other words, we could say this, you become a child of God. And just like all babies that are born, we're meant to grow after we are saved. What we see, not only do we see the Christ that gives life, but notice something else this morning. Notice the growing in Christ. There's nothing quite exciting about a baby that's born into this world. And listen, when the babies are born, the ladies are going crazy. They want to see the pictures on Insta. They want to see it on Facebook. And they just go crazy. I know that when a baby's born in this church, my wife just goes crazy. Especially if it's a girl, because she loves to buy little girl dresses. And she loves boys, too. But something about a woman and girls that just seem to go hand in hand. And listen, they go crazy about it. It's exciting when a baby is born. But guess what? When that baby's born in the hospital, that is just the beginning. And when that baby is born, guess what? Unless something is wrong, the baby almost immediately begins to do something. And what is that? They begin to grow. And they grow and grow and grow and grow. And they just keep on growing. And the more you feed them, the more they grow. And as the weeks go by, guess what? The baby's going to gain weight. They're going to gain weight. And guess what they're going to do? They're going to start to make little cute sounds. Then they're going to cut their teeth. And we can just go on and on. Eventually, guess what? They're going to start crawling around your house. Then they're going to take the first steps, and there's more pictures for grandma on Instagram and on Facebook. And then guess what? Eventually they began walking, and then they began running all around your house. And they'll start to say words like mama. They'll start to say words like daddy. They'll start to say words like grandma. And of course, the very most important word that they'll ever learn is simply this. It's grandfather, amen. That's what my grandchildren call me. That's why I could say that. Amen. Guess what? Someone had said that we spend the first 18 months of our children's life trying to get them to walk and trying to get them to talk. I can't tell you how many times we hear this. Can you say mama? Can you say mama? And the little baby would go, dada, dada, dada. And mom's like, brr. We try to get them to walk, and we try to get them to talk. And the next 18 years, we try to get them to sit down and be quiet. And so they don't, are confused. They don't know whether to walk and talk or sit down and be quiet. Peter tells us simply this. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. And just as brand new babies develop physically, you and I are to develop spiritually as well. I think a good example of spiritual growth is found in 1 John in chapter 2 and verse 13. The Bible says this, I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. And we find that John here is describing three different levels of spiritual maturity. He's speaking about little children. He's talking about young men. He's talking about fathers. And these three levels of spiritual maturity describe a progression in a spiritual growth in a Christian's life. So let's think about spiritual growth for the next couple of minutes. Notice, first of all, the means of spiritual growth. I once came across 7 rules for spiritual growth that I thought was pretty good. The first one was this: daily food. In other words, take in the pure milk of the Word of God. Take in the Bible, study it, and meditate it. Number two, we need fresh air. In other words, pray often. If you don't pray, guess what? You're going to faint. Prayer has been said to be the oxygen of the soul. Number three, you need regular exercise. Put into practice what you learn in God's Word. Don't let it go in one ear and out the other. Let it go in one ear, meditate upon it, apply it to your life. Number four, get adequate rest. In other words, rely on God at all times in simple faith. Listen, if you're His child, guess what? He's in charge of your life. You're not in charge. You might not understand the hows and the whys and the wherefore of what He's doing, but believe this. Believe that God is in charge of your life and rest in His care. Number five, have clean surroundings. Avoid evil company and anything that would weaken you spiritually. There's so many things that would distract us from growing spiritually. On the internet, on our cell phones, on the television, we could just go on and on and on. And right now, the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart about an area that you need to take care of deep inside your soul. I think number six, we need loving care. And that's to be part of a local New Testament church. Well, you benefit from the pastor's teaching and benefit from Christian fellowship. And then number seven, we need periodic checkups. Regularly examine your spiritual health. And I think our text speaks about just one of these rules. And Peter talks about this, the desiring the sincere milk of the Word. So Peter describes a Christian with a spiritual hunger. That word desire speaks of an intense craving. It describes someone who's extremely hungry. You might even say they're hangry, amen? If you remember that term from a few years ago. And the question that you and I need to ask ourselves is simply this: what should a Christian have to be hungry for? What should I be hungry for? Well, it's the Word of God. But notice this. Peter goes beyond just the Word of God. Notice what he calls it. He calls it the sincere Word. That word sincere speaks of that which is undiluted. It's the pure Word of God. It's called milk, continuing the image of a newborn being fed and nourished by the Word of God. And as a newborn is fed, guess what happens? It satisfies their hunger and enables them to grow. Christians ought to have a hunger for the Word of God, that they may grow spiritually as well. And that's why I'm so adamant about reminding Christians to read their Bible. If we neglect to read our Bible, if we neglect to spend time in God's Word, guess what? You will not grow spiritually mature. And the Bible is a spiritual food that is necessity for spiritual growth in a Christian's life. I know what you're thinking. Well, I'm doing okay, Pastor. I really haven't read my Bible much lately. And listen, you might be doing okay, but you're not doing great. You're not doing what's best for God in your life. Listen, if you want to grow spiritually mature, you're going to have to be in the Word of God. According to a recent Gallup poll, about 6 in 10 Americans, or about 59%, say they read their Bible at least on occasions. Get that. 59% of Americans say they read their Bible on occasions. That's another way of really saying this, that most Americans never really read their Bible. But what's even more disturbing is this, that it shows that a percentage of people who read their Bible at least once a week has decreased from 40% in 1990 to just 37% in the day we live in today. And what really, really, really hurts our heart is this. Only 16% of Americans read their Bible every day. One recent poll even revealed a more troubling fact, that 35% of supposedly born-again Christians who have trusted in Christ as their Savior don't even read their Bible at all. How sad that is. There's no doubt some here today haven't even opened their Bible up since last time they were in church. I'm not going to admonish you for your lack of Bible reading or how little you read your Bible, but I do want to say this, and I want you to understand this. If you desire to grow spiritually, if you want to make Sharon Baptist Church a great church, guess what? You're going to have a steady diet of God's Word. You say, well, Pastor, how often should a Christian read their Bible? Well, let me put it to you this way. How often do you eat? Do you eat once a day? Do you eat three times a day? Some of you eat three or four times a day. Listen, I should tell you this. We should read our Bible every day of our life. The psalmist read the Word in the morning and read the Word at night. I think that's a good pattern to follow. But listen, I'd be satisfied if you just read the Bible at least once a day. And so understand this. George Mueller, that great missionary, who had a great missionary, said this. He said that he looked upon every day as a lost day if he did not spend time in his Bible. Oh, I wonder if the members and friends and visitors here at Sharon Baptist Church would adopt George Mueller's philosophy and say that I'll look at today as a lost day if I don't spend time in my Bible. Job said in Job 23 in verse number 12, I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than the necessary food. So Job knew that he needed food to sustain his physical life. He saw food as necessary and life-giving for him to continue to breathe and live. But he also realized this, that God's word was even more important than the necessary physical food. How important was it? It was so important that he understood it was essential to his spiritual health. Let me challenge each of you here today to do two things. Number one, set aside a time every day to read your Bible. You say, oh, Pastor, you're preaching to the choir. I may be, but the choir backslides sometimes too, amen? Set aside a time every day. Think about it. Just pick it out and say, every day at 7 o'clock in the morning or at 8 o'clock at night, I'm going to read my Bible. Then do it. And then number two, develop a system for reading your Bible. Maybe you're going to start in Genesis and work all the way through Revelation. Maybe you're going to start in Revelation and work all the way back to Genesis. Maybe you're just going to start in the book of Matthew, which I encourage you to do if you're not a regular reader of the Word of God or you're a newborn babe in Christ. Start in the book of Matthew. It begins with the birth of Christ all the way to his resurrection, and then jump over to the book of Acts where we find and read about the founding of the New Testament church and all that God has for you. And if you get through Matthew and get to Acts, come see me and I'll tell you where to go next, amen, if you can't figure it out for yourself. Well, we see the means of spiritual growth, but then notice something else if you're taking notes. Notice the manner of spiritual growth. Notice with me in our text in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18 again. It says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I think that here we find that Peter is speaking about two specific areas in which we are to grow. Number one, we are to grow in grace. In other words, to grow in grace is to grow in all areas of your life. You see, sometimes we have a tendency to grow in one area, but not another. I think here that we're admonished to grow in every area of our life. Maybe in our prayer, maybe in our faith, maybe in our service, maybe desiring the will of God for our life. And that's just to name a few, but the Holy Spirit is challenging your heart in that area this very moment. To grow in grace is to be growing spiritually in all the areas of our life. I think the second thing Peter tells us to do is to grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, we should always be learning about Jesus. You know, there's college courses that teach this, the life of Christ. Boy, what a wonderful class that is. Learning more about him and become more personally familiar with him makes you fall in love with him even more than you already do right now. I think of the great hymn written by Eliza Edmonds Hewitt. It's entitled this, More About Jesus. And she was mostly an invalid for the most part of her life. And because she was bound to a wheelchair, it let her develop a really intimate relationship with God. And her hymn that she wrote should be our desire. It ought to be our prayer this morning. And that hymn goes something like this. More about Jesus would I know. More of His grace to others show. More of His saving fullness see. More of His love for who died for me. I'm reminded of Moses in Exodus chapter 33 and verse number 11, who the Bible said, and the Lord spake unto Moses, get this now, face to face, and as a man speaketh to his friend. Boy, what a relationship that Moses had. And it goes beyond a relationship. I would even say he had an intimate relationship with the Lord. And as we grow spiritually, guess what? We grow closer and closer to the Lord. And let me go back to this matter of reading the Bible just one more time. And these areas of spiritual growth that I've been speaking to you about and preaching to you about today are why we must read, why we must meditate upon the Word of God. As we read the Word of God, guess what? We learn about the commands of God. We learn what He wants us to be. We learn what He wants us to do. We learn how He wants us to act. And most importantly, when we read God's Word, we learn more about our Savior, Jesus the Christ. Well, we see the means and the manner of our spiritual growth, but then notice, thirdly, the motive of our spiritual growth. Notice again in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 18, the last part of that verse, the Bible says, to Him be glory, get this, both now and forever. So you say, well, Pastor Carroll, what is the motive for this spiritual growth? Well, it's so that God will get the glory out of our lives. And notice, when He gets it now, and the Bible says, forever. Our main goal is to do everything we do, and who we are is to bring glory to Jesus Christ. Even our spiritual growth is about bringing glory and honor to Him. Well, not only do we see a life that is given, and we see that we're growing in Christ, but notice, lastly, a life that is godly for Christ. A life that is godly for Christ. Turn to your Bible, if you're still in 2 Peter, turn over to 1 Peter chapter number 2. 1 Peter chapter number 2, we'll look at verse number 1. 1 Peter 2 and verse number 1. Notice the wording. 1 Peter 2 and verse number 1. Notice that word wherefore. When you see that word wherefore, it immediately means this, but because of what went on previously. So we have to go back. We're not going to take time to read that, but in chapter number 1 and verses 13 through verse number 25, we find that Peter is writing. He's laying out and speaking about holy living. So it's because of what he has just written about holy living, he says, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. And then in verse number 2, Peter tells us to begin to grow spiritually. And what Peter is calling for in verse number 1 is connected to what he calls for here in verse number 2. So in other words, we find that spiritual growth should always, always, always lead to a godly life. In this godly life, there are two different things. Number one, there's the absence of sinful things. He speaks to five things here in this verse that we are to lay aside. That word lay aside speaks of casting away. It speaks of putting off. And the allusion is of taking off our clothes, such as we take off a hat. We take off gloves, we take a scarf off, or we take off our coat. And there are certain things that once we are saved and born again, we need to take off. Notice, first of all, we ought to lay aside or take off, the Bible says, all malice. That word malice means naughtiness. It means wickedness. Anything that is sinful in our life is to be cast off. Secondly, we are to lay aside all guile. That word guile refers to something that's deceitful. It involves deceitfulness. It involves fraud in both words and our actions. And so if we want to grow in Christ, guess what? We're going to have to lay aside all guile. And then notice thirdly, we have to lay aside all hypocrisies. I think of one of the greatest sins of Christians today is the sin of hypocrisy. The Bible says, Bible tells us the sin, lay aside the sin of hypocrisy. In other words, let me put it to you this way. We are to be real, genuine, authentic Christians. There should be nothing about us that isn't real. There should be nothing about us that's not authentic. Our words, our actions, our thoughts should all align up. We don't want to be like this. Do as I say, not as I do. That's hypocrisy. And I think so many times in our churches today, our churches aren't great churches. They're just good churches because the churches are filled with hypocrisy. Notice fourthly, we lay aside all envies. And it's talking about feeling jealous. It talks about harboring ill will towards other people. Put that aside. Lay it aside, we find that Peter tells us. Lastly, we're to lay aside all evil speakings. John Gill, that great old-time commentator, wrote this about evil speakings. He said this, "Evil speakings describes backbiting, whispering, detractions, hurting one another's characters by innuendos, false charges, and evil assumptions." Hey, church. If you want to grow mature, be spiritually mature in the Lord, if you want to be a great church, guess what? We're going to have to put away some things. But when the absence of sinful things gone out of our life, guess what? We can see, secondly, the presence of spiritual things. Once those old things are taken away, those things that we shouldn't have in our life, now we're able to grow spiritually mature. Notice that Peter implies that when life is free of all those sinful things that he just spoke about, we can put on spiritual qualities. I like what Paul states in Colossians 3 and verse 10. "And having put on the new man," having put on the new man, "which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him." So in other words, we lay aside malice, we lay aside wickedness, and we put on the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We lay aside deceitfulness, and we put on the truthfulness of the Word of God. We lay aside hypocrisy, and we put on genuineness. We lay aside envy and jealousy, and we put on gratefulness and unselfishness and forgiveness and love for others. What I'm trying to tell you today is simply this, that it is possible to live a godly life and grow spiritually mature. Spiritual growth should always result in a godly life. If you say you're growing spiritually mature, but your life does not show it, I begin to wonder how mature you really are. I think the mark and characteristics of spiritual maturity is a life that pleases, honors, and obeys God. Is that your life this morning? Do you please God? Do you honor God? Do you obey God? Spiritual growth will always, 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 always lead to changes in your life. If there's no change, I wonder, really, are you really maturing? And as we grow spiritually, we get closer to God, and the more we become Christ-like in our lives. Well, as I close, let me ask you about your spiritual growth. Have you been saved for years and years and years, but the truth of the matter is you're still as a newborn babe? You're still drinking on the milk of God's Word instead of, as we're commanded, to eat the meat of God's Word. There is a way to know if you're growing. Ask yourself this. Are you closer to God today than you were this time last year? Do you know more about God, His Word, and His ways, and His will than you have in the past? If not, guess what? You are not growing. Do you find yourself tolerating and even condoning sinful activities in your life? If that's you, guess what? You're not growing. Do you find that you tend to be jealous of others and easily hold things in your heart against them? If that's you, guess what? You are not growing. And that's a sure sign that you're not growing spiritually. An article written by Brian Knowles, he says this: when we find Christians who have been baptized for decades behaving as if they were baby Christians, we're probably looking at a case of arrested spiritual development. In other words, we find ourselves fighting the same old problems we fought when we first got saved. We may be suffering from arrested spiritual development. And here's some ways, again, you can test yourself if you find yourself in arrested spiritual development. Do you have the same problems with your temper as you did when you first were saved? Do you feel spiritually powerless in your life? Do you have long dry spells in which nothing seems to be going on between you and God? I know sometimes there'll be silence, but listen, it shouldn't be forever and ever. Are you unable to generate love and care and concern for others? Do you seek to manipulate and control others through temper tantrums and emotional blackmail? Do you put others down just to make yourself look a little better? Does your life reflect more the works of the flesh than it does of the fruit of the Spirit? If those things are true in your life, guess what? You're not growing as a Christian. We're commanded to grow. We're expected to grow. Great church members ought to be growing church members. And if we're to have a great church, and I desire for Sharon Baptist Church to be a great church, it's going to require that every one of us become growing church members. So I leave you with this thought: are you willing to be a growing member? Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you for the word.